when I'm done preaching, there will be people in the back, and they're back there to pray with you. You know, lots of times you ask somebody to pray for you, and they say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." Well, they will pray for you right now, and that's what they're back there for. So if you came in here with something that needs prayer, or God speaks to you during this time, those people are back there for that. So we've been in a sermon series called The Story. We're going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and recently we've entered the New Testament, and we're following Jesus, and we're going to follow him all the way to the cross in the next few weeks here, and celebrate the resurrection in a couple weeks here. So last week we talked about Jesus feeding 5,000. And he calmed a couple storms, and then the second storm that he calms, the disciples, for the first time, they declare that, "Jesus, you are the Son of God," and they worship him. And then after that, Jesus feeds another 4,000. You could just multiply that by three, because it's 4,000 men. And there's women there, and there's probably a child or two with each group. So he feeds them, and then Jesus does something that happens quite a bit. He has a debate with some Pharisees, and they leave that debate, and then he travels elsewhere. And Mark tells us this. If you want to, you can turn there, Mark chapter 8, but we're really going to hang out at Matthew 16. So if you want to be where we're going to hang out, that's where we're going to be. And scripture will be up there. There's Bibles under the seats in front of you, and you have one on your phone. Mark chapter 8 at verse 14, it says, "And now they have forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he, being Jesus, cautioned them, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And then they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." Like, I just love to see what that was going on. Like, "I told you, man. What? Now he's on our case." And so they're having this discussion. And Jesus interrupts their discussion. And he's like, "Guys, it's not about the bread. I'm trying to teach you a lesson about life in the kingdom. Have you been with me the last couple weeks? I can multiply bread all day long. That's not the problem." And so he's going to take them on a journey, which we're going to follow, a journey of what does it mean to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And let me say a couple things about the Pharisees, and then we'll follow the story. Let me suggest that the Pharisees and Jesus had more alignment than most modern readers will look, because I think we've been taught to hear the word Pharisee and we're like watching one of those plays where we're like, you boo and hiss when a certain character, you know, comes out on the stage. And the reality is now the Sadducees, Jesus didn't have as much alignment with them, but the Pharisees were relatively well received, by the people. All right. And Jesus had a lot in common with them. Jesus and the Pharisees both accepted the full authority of the Old Testament, not just the Torah. They just said all of this is God's word. The Pharisees and Jesus believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed that the law applied to everyday life. They encouraged personal piety. And so in some ways, I think we should look at some of Jesus's harshest, because you know, like, why is he very harsh with these guys? Why does he keep speaking out about them? I think we should look at that as somewhat of an in-house issue, where kind of like, think of Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't hate Israel, but they spoke out about Israel more than other places. Why? Because they're speaking to them out of love and saying, "Hey, you're the people of God. You're the ones that agree with the covenant. You say, this is who we are. This is what we're going to do. And let me point out some problems." All right? They don't hate Israel. And I think we would do well, evangelicals would do well, and I say that as an evangelical, we would do well to learn this, to deal with in-house issues more so than we're dealing with the out there, outhouse issues. Okay? It's an in-house critique. It's an in-house critique. Now when I say that, I don't say that to say that the Pharisees had it all together. I don't say that to say evangelicals have it all together. All right? Jesus had some particular issues with them. He had some disagreements, particularly with the heart. Okay? He'd say, yeah, you guys do this, but you're not doing it with the right reasons and the right power. You have some heart issues. All right? You use power in ways that God doesn't want you. You have some hypocrisy issues. And Jesus is warning them that leaven will eventually fill up the whole loaf. It will permeate the whole loaf. Leaven is yeast, and I don't know if you knew those. Can you connect that? And let me suggest some things that we have leaven all around us. Sometimes it whispers, sometimes it shouts, but it's out there all the time. And we need to daily remove leaven in our lives. The Apostle Paul, let me just read this and I'll get off that soapbox and move forward. Apostle Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Right? He's saying, you should be done with that. The sacrifice has been made. We go on, move forward. All right, so the disciples, and we're going to travel with them, not literally, just you can use your imagination, right? The disciples are going to travel from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. It says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, one of the most important questions that can ever be asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, my boy, replies, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. It's a great moment. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On your statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So this is like one of these like great moments in the Bible. And some of you, I've told you this before, that a couple years ago when I was in Caesarea Philippi, we traveled there, and I had no expectations for the day. Like other days were like going to the Sea of Galilee. I'm like, yeah, that's cool. We're going to the Sea of Galilee. And but like, okay, we're going to Caesarea Philippi. That's interesting. And then I get there and I go, why did Jesus take them on a 30-mile journey to ask one question? Like, he took them to this out-of-the-place way to ask one question. I mean, he could have asked it anywhere. But why does he take them to this place, a place that's an incredibly pagan place? I mean, they actually had sacrifices there. They sacrificed children there. They worship pagan gods there. And why does Jesus take them there? And this is a place that, like, any Jewish person would go, this is a shameful place. And it's even more shameful because King Herod the Great, he's the one who erected the temple in this place. And then his son, Philip, it's like, let's carry on Dad's tradition here. And he made improvements, made the place better, and renamed it to honor Caesar Augustus. There's some leaven in this lump of dough here, right? There's some leaven in the bread. I mean, you got to be sitting there going, who thought this was a good idea? Who thought this would work out well? And so I'm sitting there going, I think Jesus was incredibly intentional, and he's setting himself up, and he's presenting himself, and actually he's going to ask them this question. It's kind of like, you see how the world is. You see how Caesar leads. You see how Herod leads. You see what other people do. You know what leaven looks like. And if you haven't caught it, leaven represents sin and the ways of the world. Now I want to ask you an important question right here in the midst of false and pagan gods and false proclamations. Who do you say that I am? And I want to suggest you have to answer this question before we follow what he says to do next. Well, that's the question, and Peter answers right there in this pagan place. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Right here in this place where Caesar claims to be a God, he says, you're the Son of the living God, the real God. And Peter, or Jesus, confirms that, and Jesus says, you're blessed. How cool is that? You proclaim Jesus is Lord, and he goes, oh, you're blessed. you're blessed. And like I said, it's a great moment. Let's follow up what happens here. Matthew 16, verse 21. And from that time, so he begins teaching this right there. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. It's like they're up there and they'll say, take all my religion, take all my tradition, do whatever you want to do. And then Jesus goes, yeah, okay, I'm going to go and be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. That's not what I thought you were going to say here. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't do that, okay? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's a rough day when the Lord calls you Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's a great definition of leaven, all right? It's a great definition. Not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. This is how it works out in the real world. People tell me that all the time. Pastor, I live in the real world. So did Jesus. Okay? Verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Wow. Yeah, this isn't the way it works, Jesus. No. You want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I'm a lot more like Peter than I care to admit at times. Our in-house struggle, this would be my guess, our in-house struggle, if I went around and just said, is Jesus Lord, I would bet money Okay? I would bet money that we'd get a majority go, yeah, Jesus is Lord. I proclaim that Jesus is Lord. But I'm also going to guess our in-house struggle isn't that. The in-house struggle is living like he's Lord. And when we say, your way is better, to actually do that. Yeah, but did you see what happened? Is Jesus Lord? Is his way better? What happens is we allow leaven in. Right? We allow that into our lives. And too often, we want Jesus to look like the people that he warned us about. Like, Jesus, why aren't you more like Caesar? Why aren't you more like this? Why aren't you more like them? Well, because his way is better. And Peter doesn't like this. He doesn't like that. I mean, he's up there and like, this is it. This is the moment. He's Lord. We're declaring it. And Jesus says, I'm not like the other leaders. Okay, the other leaders demand that you die for them, for what they want. And Jesus says, I'm dying for you, for your sins, for your salvation. And Peter takes this 180 degree change here and says, that's not what's going to happen. And Jesus quickly rebukes him and is like, Peter, this is what's going to happen. In fact, let me up it a little bit. You want to follow me? You need to pick up your cross. And modernize it. He's not saying wear a necklace. It's great if you wear a necklace with a cross on it. But modernize it. Pick up your electric chair and follow me. All right? So what's a cross? It's an instrument of death. For Jesus, it meant a literal physical death. In Jesus' day, if you see a man carrying a cross, that's a dead man walking. He's not living to his own agenda anymore. All right, he's about to die. And what's the cross for us? It's still an instrument of death, and it's a call. Jesus calls you and I to die to an old way of life. And most of us came to Christ and saying, you know what, my way doesn't work. And then we try to make it work after we come to Christ. But most of us say, my way's not working, so I'm going to follow Jesus' way. So it's a call to die to an old way of life and live to a new eternal life in and directed by Jesus. Okay? He's in charge. It's me. It's me daily carrying my cross, laying down my life for something bigger, namely Jesus and his kingdom. I'm laying down my rights, my affinity group, whatever it is that I want to put before Jesus, I'm laying that down and say, your kingdom is first. Now to be clear, the cross isn't a call to deny yourself all pleasure. I mean, that's like Buddhism or something along those lines. The same one that said deny yourself said rejoice and be glad. Right? And Hebrews tells us that we're to look to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So you want to live out this Christian life? Look to Jesus for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Incredible, right there in the midst of shame and suffering and sacrifice, Jesus looked at the joy before him. That's why you're all smiling at me right now, because you have all this joy. You have the joy of the Lord. Some of you, it's deep down in your heart. Sorry about that. But the reality is the cross is about perspective. All right, it's not like, yay. We get to do this, but it's about perspective. It's redirecting our desire toward a better and an everlasting hope and a joy. That's why we have hope. That's why we wait anxiously for what Christ is going to do. And it's a call to die to everything that we put before God. And there's some hindrances. They show up in Peter's life. It's the world, the flesh, the devil. It's leaven. It's the leaven that sometimes whispers and sometimes shouts at you. And they're all present here. Verse 22, it says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, hey, that's not what I've heard. That's not the story we tell. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. And turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Peter knew how things were going to work out. Peter knew, hey, this is what the world leaders do. They do this by power. They do this by force. And even after Jesus just told him, that's not how it's going to happen. It's like right after. I'm like, could you at least give me 10 minutes? But right after, he knew better. And just personally, maybe this happens to you. Sometimes I think I know better. You know, I've literally said to God, I didn't sign up for this. Which moments later, I'll hear a gentle voice. It's exactly what you signed up for. It's exactly what you, and the reality is, most of us are willing to say, okay, whatever you want to do, when the blessings are coming, the healing's coming, those, whatever we call those good times. But there's something about our flesh, there's something within us that screams when things don't go the way we want. Jesus, you're taking me way outside my comfort zone. Okay? And our default is to look around and kind of respond the same way everyone does. I mean, that's what Herod did. I mean, Herod was literally, at least title-wise, is king of the Jews, but he lives like a pagan, which would be awfully confusing to the pagans around him. He's no different than us. And what happens is we're surrounded by leaven that whispers, sometimes shouts, and that makes up a world system and a world view. And we say, well, this is how the world works. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's how the world doesn't work. And if you're wondering if you have leaven surrounding you, every electronic device you have, from your TV to your cell phone, my TV, my cell phone, leaven is flowing. It is flowing out, and we need discernment. Jesus says, beware of the leaven. Let me quickly give you values of the cross, and then we're going to continue to follow Jesus. Salvation, sanctification, and actually love for others. We can love others because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Think about that cross. Salvation is purchased there when we identify with Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, his death and his victory over sin. That's when we have we experience salvation by calling upon his name and saying, Jesus, I receive what you did for me on the cross. That's where we have power over the penalty of sin. We have power over death. I've been redeemed because of what Christ has done for me. And as I daily, a lot of times we tell our testimonies, it's all in the past. And it's like, is Jesus doing anything right now? And we daily die to sin. We daily lay down our lives. Daily, I am reminded I have been bought with a price. Okay? That price is Christ on the cross. There's something more than what this world offers. It's a death to an old way of life and living a new way. And the leaven that Jesus is talking about, he's still in teaching mode. He's still talking to them. It's the temptation. It's worldly power. It's self-righteousness. It's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, put that stuff to death. There's a better way to live. I'm offering you life. All right, let's travel with Jesus one last place today. He's going to continue in teaching mode, and he's reminding us to beware of the leaven. All right, so Matthew And this is an incredible moment. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." That's got to be pretty cool. I mean, you got to be half terrified at the same time, but that's pretty cool. You're like, this is the moment. This is the kingdom's coming in full force. And it says, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah." You didn't think it could get cooler. Talking with him, which is fascinating. So there's a conversation going on. And Peter, instead of like listening in, we don't know what they said here, because Peter's going to jump in. And it says, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish," that part's pretty good. He's at least letting Jesus be Lord here. "If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" So, this incredible moment, and as we've said throughout the story's pointing somewhere. And the story is pointing to Jesus. We've got this moment. Think of the cloud and transfiguration, all this going on. It's as if the glory of God is coming down, but it's not coming down in Jerusalem. It's not coming down on Mount Sinai. It's not coming down in the temple. It's coming down to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And you got Moses and Elijah. They're representing the law and the prophets. Jesus himself said, "The law and the prophets point to me. They're telling my story." So everything is pointing to Jesus. And then Peter, I love Peter. I've got a couple thoughts. One, I think he's really trying to do something biblical here. I'm convinced that Peter knows that the messianic kingdom is arriving here in Jesus. This is really cool. And I'm pretty sure that Peter's thinking about the Festival of Booths, where they celebrate where God dwelt with them. Okay? And so let's put up these booths. And it's like, you don't need the booths. Jesus is right here. Okay? He's already dwelling with you. And in some sense, there's like some good theological thought here. Okay, you're the Messiah. The Messianic kingdom is at hand. Let's set it up right here. Let's go. There's only one problem, though. Well, there's multiple problems. One problem is I think Peter wants Jesus to rule from there without going to the cross that he just spoke of. All right? He's wanting him to rule right there. And it's sort of like we want the festival, we want this party, but we don't want the Passover part. Okay? We don't want the sacrifice. We want glory without the cross. And I don't necessarily blame him. Most of the first century missed this. They missed the part of this is a suffering servant. Right? This is the one who's going to defeat sin and usher in the kingdom as a suffering servant, that he would die for our sins and for our salvation. I think a lot of people still miss that. This new Exodus, okay? They had this expectation of a militant Messiah that was going to come in and declare victory. But the victory that Jesus offers us, it goes through suffering. It goes through crucifixion, death, and then resurrection. Right? That's what we sing about, that Jesus actually defeated sin, actually defeated death. And I think Jesus is doing something very important here, that he's saying, I'm not giving in to the status quo expectations. Okay? There's a Messiah that we have here, and there's a Messiah in reality. And there's a Messiah that fulfills the promises of God. And then there's, I guess, make-believe, the Messiah in our head. And Jesus is very aware. You guys have been listening to leaven, and it permeates the whole dough. And most scholars, they believe that when Peter says, hey, let's make three tents, he's looking going, hey, here's three great biblical figures. Got Moses, got Elijah, we got Jesus. And we need to be very clear, Jesus is not one of many great figures in the Bible. All right? He's not one of many. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? He is unique. Jesus is the fulfillment of all Scripture. And the Father's gonna speak into this moment, and I'm going to suggest it's a gentle rebuke. It's a rebuke, but a gentle one. I think early on, I'd always read Jesus's words like, woe unto you, like Jesus going, woe unto you. And the older I get, I think Jesus is going, woe unto you. You know, you didn't get this. I think it breaks his heart. We have this voice, the Father's voice. And I think it thunders, but I don't think it thunders in anger. I think the voice redirects. It redirects. And when Peter's like, hey, let's make three booths, let's celebrate, let's get this party going. He says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him, Peter. Listen to the one that told you the Son of Man will suffer. Listen to the one that said the Son of Man will be crucified and resurrected on the third day. The leaven from the Pharisees and Herod, they whisper of power. They whisper that power precedes the cross. And this voice from the cloud, God the Father, insists that the cross will precede glory. Okay? We need to carry our cross. Let me close with a question here. What leaven whispers or shouts in your ear that you should be aware of? And you should be aware. We should be discerning people that leaven is speaking. And you should be very aware. It could be someone or something that has respect, like the Pharisees. People were surprised when Jesus spoke out against the Pharisees. Like, well, who then can be saved if these guys aren't? All right? What is that leaven that you need to worry about? Or at least don't worry about it. Be aware of. Be aware of and die to that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you lived out your story. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for our sins and our salvation, that anybody here can call upon the name of Jesus. And we can call you Lord and Savior. Thank you that you took our sin. And you didn't just die for our sin, but you defeated it. You defeated death, and you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And Father, I pray that in a world that whispers all kinds of ways that we should go, that we would hear your still, small voice, that we would hear the voice of Jesus. We would hear your Holy Spirit. So, Father, speak to our hearts today, and may we be in tune to what you say as we carry our cross. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. And there will be people at the back if you need prayer.